So today, it's the teachings on the book of Ezekiel. And as I started to say, and I know y'all and all y'all in Facebook land didn't hear it, but the term Son of Man is going to come up in this. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title. And it's good once in a while to kind of read even quickly through the Gospels, because you get so much out of it in terms of what he says about himself. And, you know, like so many people in our day and age are saying, well, you know, the God I love would never send anybody to hell because God is love. And that's true. God is love. But we know that you send yourself to hell. It doesn't send you to hell capriciously. It sends yourself. And it's important to know. And one time I actually tried to figure this out, but Jesus talks about hell four times more than he talks about heaven. So if there was no such place, why would he be talking about it? Or if hardly anybody went there, you know, if Hitler and a couple of mass murderers are there, and maybe Judas, why would he spend so much time talking about it if everybody, you know, if everybody's going to be saved? So we're going to go to Ezekiel's book. Now, Ezekiel is, as you all know, one of the major prophets. He has his own scroll. That's how you know you've made it as a major prophet, when you have your own scroll. They don't put you in with anybody. You don't get to share a scroll. Like, boy, those minor prophets, you know, they all share a scroll with 11 other guys. They don't get much billing. But Ezekiel has a scroll. He's got a lot of chapters, not as many as my favorite one, Isaiah, but he's got a lot of chapters. And the interesting thing about Ezekiel, you know, there were a lot of prophets around the time of the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and part of Isaiah, and a lot of the minor prophets were involved in the Babylonian exile. And then Nehemiah and Ezra and all these, there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to do with the Babylonian exile. Ezekiel actually writes all his prophecies in Babylon. He's not even doing it in Israel. He's doing it in Babylon. He's in the exile. And if you read the first chapter, he's by the river Chebar in Babylon, and he has these visions of what's going on in Jerusalem. And he has these visions of what's going on in the temple. And he gets words from God about what he's supposed to be doing. And so in chapter one, he's seen the glory of God. And we're not going to go over that tonight, but read it for your homework. All of chapter one, he sees this fiery glory and he falls to his face. Because all you can do when you experience that kind of glory is fall to your face. You can't stand there and say, oh, that's pretty nice. Wow, that's cool. Glad I got to see that. You're going to be speechless. He falls to his face. Then when chapter two starts, he's talking about God speaking to him. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day, for they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. So Ezekiel's on the banks of the river Chebar. He's seen the glory of God. He's fallen on his face. Then God speaks to him, says, Get to your feet. Calls him Son of Man. I'm getting ready to do something with you, and I'm going to send you to this rebellious house, these stubborn children. Before we started, you know, some of us here in the front were talking about young people today not really respecting older people, and how, you know, when we were 20 years old, if we had to talk to an older person, we'd say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And you know, here, God says, these people who are my people are impotent and stubborn children because they transgress, they rebel against thee at every turn. Now, as we go through this, I want you to think, Ezekiel's being directed to the people who are already in exile. They're already in exile. They're already in Babylon. But see, think as we go through this, how this applies today, how this applies to the church, how this applies to what's happened in the Christian church over the last, however, 20, 30 years, how things have changed, how there's been rebellion. Not just attacks from the outside, but rebellion from the inside. You know, Jesus said you have to fear, be careful, because there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing who come in among the sheep. You know, it's a ravenous wolf, but he's disguised as a sheep. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, Satan can come like an angel of light. You know, Satan knows the scriptures better than we do. Satan can come as an angel of light and start manifesting things to you or to a group and say, see, isn't this nice? Isn't this better than what you were doing? So as we go through this, think about what's going on today. So Ezekiel is going to be sent. Somebody is going to go and talk. And when they go and talk, they're going to say to them, thus says the Lord. Now, every prophet, when you read through all the writings of the prophets, the Nevi'im, they commonly use the phrase, thus says the Lord, right? They get to a group of people, thus says the Lord, and they say their prophecy. Major and minor prophets. Even the prophets that don't have a book, like, you know, Nathan, Elijah, Elisha, they're not really, they're awesome prophets, but they're not in the scroll of the prophets. But they started their conversations by saying, thus says the Lord. Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom, King Ahab, and says, you know, you guys are a disaster, and let me tell you what God's telling me. Let me tell you, thus says the Lord, here's what's going to happen here. All this place here around you is going to be trashed because you guys are rebelling. So thus says the Lord is an important thing. So Ezekiel starts with that. As for them, meaning the people that are going to hear him, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, mentions it again, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. You're going to go tell them something. They might listen to you. They probably won't because they're a rebellious house. But one thing they're going to know is that a prophet's been there. My personal opinion about Christian TV is they should shut it off and start over again. Because there's Christian TV is a disaster. And whoever has the most money to give to this network to have a show is the one who has, or the people that have most of the shows. I'd rather have some poor guy who doesn't have a dime but preaches the true gospel on Christian TV. And not somebody who has 18 houses all worth $1 million and a private jet. Talking about being rich. I talk about being healed of any old thing that goes wrong with you. They're going to know that a prophet's been among them. So Ezekiel's called the Son of Man twice just in this short passage. And he's called Son of Man all through the book. Now, we started off by saying Jesus called himself Son of Man. The Hebrew here actually means the son of the earth. The word Adam is used. Adam's name comes from the Hebrew word for clay. Because Adam was made out of dirt. You know, we're made out of dirt. You know, our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in the Psalms. We're dirt. That's how we were made. And how did Adam become a living being? It says the Spirit breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. He was just a pile of dirt before that. But on the other hand, Paul says in 2 Corinthians also that we have treasure in an earthen vessel. So we have this clay vessel. You know, think about a clay pot. I mean, pottery was so important to ancient people, right? Most of the archaeology that's done is studying these pots and pans and vases and dishes that people made, because that gave you information about their society. So it was important. Paul says we're earthen vessels like that, but we have glory inside of us. See, Satan wants you to think about the earthen vessel and not think about the glory. Satan says, well, you know, why don't you just relax? Forget about all this God stuff. You know, take care of yourself. Go jogging. Go to the fitness club. Eat your carrots and celery. Take your vitamins. You know, watch this, watch that. You know, don't worry about the glory. Take care of the earthen pot. You should take care of the earthen pot. But you know what I mean. Satan doesn't want you to think about the glory you have inside you. He wants you to think about the pot that's holding the glory. Right? Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, go watch the potter. He starts making something. You know, they got the wheel spinning and they make the thing. Then if the potter doesn't like it, he smashes it down, mixes it up, and starts over again. And God says, that's what I do with Israel. I'm the potter. They're the clay. And sometimes they mess up. And I got to scrunch down the clay and I got to remake the vessel. Paul talks about that too. Watch the potter. And I forgot the reference. I think it's in Jeremiah, but I can't think of it now. But, you know, he says, or maybe it's Paul. Ah, I can't remember. Sorry, everybody out there. But, you know, there's the thing that the scripture says, the clay has no right to say to the potter, what are you making? You know, what are you doing? I don't want to be that way. I want to be like that pot over there. Because he makes each pot the way he wants to make the pot. And in Romans, Paul says, you know, there's some pots that are really nice and there's some pots that aren't so nice, but they're all important. So the Hebrew means it's the son of the earth, kind of a low creature. Now, does that mean Jesus was a low creature? Of course not, because he wasn't a creature, number one. He has always existed eternally as the second person of the Trinity. Right? He's very God of very God, as the old creed used to say. And he's of the same essence as the Father. He says the Father and I are one. And he indicates that the Spirit who's going to come after him is one with him and the Father. But he has condescended to take on this earthen vessel that we have. Same vessel. Right? Jesus got hungry, he got tired, he had to go to sleep. He got aggravated with those guys he was hanging around with. He'd still like walk off and say, I've had enough of you guys for today. So I'm going for a walk. You know, his kidneys worked like our kidneys work. His digestive system worked. He was breathing air, his heart was beating. He had all the same thing our clay pot has. So he was a son of man. Because in his humanity, which, of course, he got from his mother. I love in The Chosen where the scene where Mary's at the place and he's healing all the people in Syria and he's really so exhausted. And somebody says to Mary, his mother, oh, you know, he's such a hard worker. And Mary says, well, he gets that from his father. Then she pauses and says, both of them. So Joseph and his real father. So that's kind of cool. But God speaks, in this case, through Ezekiel. You know, he speaks through us who are made out of clay. You know, angels aren't made out of clay. Angels are amazing beings. You know, someday we'll talk a little bit about angels. But, you know, when you think about it, angels they can't really figure out what's the story with us. You know, here we are, you know, we're getting old, we're decrepit, we're degenerating, we're rebelling all the time. We never follow any covenant, we never follow the law. But God sends his own son to die for us. And as it says in Hebrews, he never made a plan of salvation for them. Satan can never fall to whatever kind of knees he has and repent of what he's done. He can't ever go to heaven, ever. But you can take the most vile, horrible human being who can repent, turn to Jesus and say, forgive me for what I've done, and that person will go to heaven. And you know, in Peter, I can't remember now if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter. It's been a rough week. But anyway, Peter wrote, you know, the angels want to look into these things because they don't understand it. They look down at us and say, why is God so worried about them? Look how awesome we are. So God speaks through this earthen vessel, speaks through us as earthen vessels. Remember, think about how this applies to our time, how this applies to the church. So Ezekiel was a priest. If you read the first chapter, Ezekiel's a priest. Okay, a priest was very, very important. Okay, so that means he was from the tribe of Levi, because only the tribe of Levi could be priests, right? Right. Jesus could have gone to the temple and said, I want to be a priest. And they would have said, okay, who's your father? And he would have said, well, you're not going to believe it, so let me tell you. Come on, that's a joke. Yeah, let me tell you who my mother is, and let's go from there. But anyway, they would have got back a couple generations, and they would have said, wait a minute, you're not a Levite. You can't be a priest. So he's our eternal high priest, but he couldn't have been a priest at the temple because you had to be a Levite to be a priest. And so Ezekiel is a Levite because it says in the first chapter he's a priest. Why was the priest important? Because he was your mediator between you and God. He did the sacrifice for you. So when you came, when you committed your sin and you came with your lamb, the priest killed the lamb, collected the blood, sprinkled the blood, and your sin was covered by blood atonement. You couldn't say, I'll just sacrifice the lamb myself, because the law was the priest had to do it. So the priest was very important. If you took away all the Levitical priests, which is what happened in 70 AD, if you took away the temple, because every sacrifice had to be done at the temple, which also disappeared in 70 AD, you can't atone for sin anymore. So for 1970 some years now, they haven't been able to atone for sin because there's no temple, there's no priests. You can't just say, well, I'll just get a lamb and kill it myself. Because under the law, that wouldn't atone for your sin. So Ezekiel was a priest. The priesthood had been desecrated. Now, why do I say that? Ezekiel sees from Babylon that the priests are worshiping idols in the temple. The people are doing idolatry out in the fields and up on the mountain and over there behind the shed. But the priests are doing it in the temple. They have statues of gods inside the temple. That's why the temple had to be destroyed. It had been desecrated. The priesthood had been desecrated. Because if the priests are worshiping false gods, how are they going to deal with your sin? Doesn't follow. So this is a huge problem. This is why the temple had to be destroyed. It was desecrated. Ezekiel saw this. You know how when the people were in the wilderness, they saw the Shekinah glory all the time, the glory cloud, right? Who's taken the Torah class here? Oh, nobody. Oh, you have. Nope. The glory cloud could be seen from everywhere in the camp. When the cloud picked up and moved, everybody had to move. When the cloud stopped, everybody stopped and set up the camp. The cloud, the base of the cloud was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments in it. There was the very presence of God in a visible form. The people that were at the base of Mount Sinai saw all that, heard all that, and they made the golden calf. Aaron, Mr. High Priest, Mr. I get to wear all the cool stuff, he He was in charge of making the calf. And then he said to the people, this is the God that delivered you from Egypt. Talking about a golden calf. Then he said to Moses, you know, we just threw a bunch of stuff in the fire and out came this calf. That was even more lame excuse than Adam saying, that woman you put here, she made me do this. Yeah, we just threw all this gold in the fire and out came this calf. So Ezekiel sees the Shekinah glory come out of the temple, go out the eastern gate of the city, go across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. You guys have been there. The cloud goes to the top of the Mount of Olives and then goes into heaven and disappears. Just like Jesus did. The Shekinah glory has never been seen since that day. Ezekiel saw it in a vision. So what did he conclude from that? The temple's going to be destroyed. The glory is gone. Ichabod, the glory is gone. The glory has departed. When you read 1 Samuel, you see the corrupt priests. We don't have time to get into that. But Eli and his sons, and then Eli's daughter-in-law gives birth to a boy, the Philistine. Then he finds out the Philistines have captured the ark and taken it to Ashdod and put it in the temple of one of their gods. God let them do that to punish Israel. So when this woman found out the ark was gone, she named her boy Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Ichabod means no glory. So when Ezekiel knew the glory departed, he knew the temple was going to be just completely destroyed, and it was. So the priesthood had been desecrated, but he's chosen in a very special way, sovereignly by the Holy Spirit, because a message had to be sent to these people. He wasn't the only prophet, but a message had to be sent to these people. And God picks him to do it. Not because he's the most awesome one, not because he's the most handsome one, not because he is the only man there, he's the only man there who wasn't bald, not because he had, you know, Ralph Lauren clothes and cool shoes. Picked him because he wanted to pick him sovereignly. Because a message had to be sent. And we know prophets are inspired by the Holy Spirit, or else they wouldn't be able to speak. How in the world would all of the prophets, you can pick any prophecy. First of all, how would the guy know it? Secondly, how would he speak it to everybody? Thirdly, how would he write it all down that we're still reading it today, 4,000 years later, 2,000 years later, whatever it is, we're still reading it today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and find some old scroll. We got them all written down in all our Bibles. This can only happen when they're filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit tells them what to say, or else they wouldn't be emboldened to do the mission. Right? They'd rather not get into trouble. They'd rather not have the hassle of it. Ezekiel's probably thinking, you know what? When I was living in Jerusalem and I was a priest, I had kind of a nice life. Now I'm over here in exile, and now God wants me to go tell all these people that they've really screwed up. I'd rather not do that. I don't want to do that. You think people want to go to the church and say, you people really screwed up? You people aren't being even taught the gospel, let alone anything else. Nobody wants to do that. It makes your life very complicated. So you can think about that for a while. Even fast forwarding to Jesus' time, don't you think Peter and those guys, they would have been just as happy going back to fishing rather than going to all these places, finally being murdered? But they don't do that because in their own way, in their own power, they wouldn't be able to do that, what they had to do. So they're emboldened by the Spirit. So the Spirit tells Ezekiel, stand to his feet. In other words, I got orders for you. It's great that you fell on your face before the glory. That's good. But now it's time to get to work. So stand up and let me tell you what you're going to do. You know, it's kind of like at the Ascension when those guys were standing there going, what? Where did he go? And the angel comes and says, why are you guys staring at the sky? And, you know, they could have answered, I know you guys are used to this, but we were just talking to him. And then all, what do you expect us to be doing? Get to your feet because there's work to do. You're going to get some orders. I'm going to send you to the Israelites just like I sent all the other prophets. All the other prophets were persecuted. Many of them were killed. And the ones that were mostly killed in Jerusalem, the holy city. But people didn't want to hear what they had to say. Just like today, I want God to tell me he wants me to be rich, healthy, and have everything perfect. That's not scriptural. That's not the gospel. I'd like that. Yeah, I don't know. I don't care that much about it. But, you know, most people would love that. You know, how often do you say, gee, you know, if I won the lottery, what would I do? I was talking about that with the, you know, when they had these vaccination lotteries, you know. Somebody goes and gets a shot, and, the, you know, 2 weeks later they win $1 million. So, you know, you send half a million to the IRS. So what are you going to do with the other half a million? Oh, maybe I'd buy. But the prophets were killed and they were persecuted. Jesus says to the religious leaders, to the people who run Christian TV, to the people who run churches, and you can name any denomination you name has corrupt false teachers in it. If you find one that doesn't, then join that church. But I bet we could all tell stories about things we've seen and heard or read about or seen on YouTube. It's horrible what's going on now. Horrible. Jesus says to the religious leaders of his time, you guys go and you decorate the graves of the prophets. And you say, oh, had I been there then, I wouldn't have killed them. And he says, yeah, you would have. And so would we. I don't want to hear what this guy has to say. I don't want to hear about judgment. I want to hear about good things. Can't you tell us something happy? The people always said to Jeremiah, can't you tell us something happy? Can't you get like a worship team to do some really cool music? And then we can all be happy? No, tell us something good. So they were persecuted. They were killed. And it was continuous rebellion. That passage says it's been continuous rebellion and it's still going on now. I had to move everybody into Babylon and there's still people rebelling. What's it going to take? We have to have COVID sweep the globe, but we're still in rebellion. We've increased our rebellion. We haven't tamped it down. We've increased it. Woe to you when you call evil good and good evil. When you substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. When you substitute sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. That's what we're doing. Our society says if you stand for this, you're the enemy. You're hate speech. But you're murdering babies. No, that's hate speech. That's good. What you're saying is bad. We've totally turned everything around. Cain had to answer for the blood of one guy. We have to answer for the blood of 65 million babies just in this country. Still in rebellion. And he says, I'm sending you to the children of Israel. This is their heritage. They're the children of Jacob. They're the children of Israel. This is the good. These are my people. These are my covenant people. But then he calls them a nation, which is the word that's used for Gentiles. That's the goyim, which would be us, which at that time was like, ooh, those people over there. Not only are they not not only are the men not circumcised, but look what they're eating. Look, oh man, you don't want to hang around with those guys because look at what they eat. We can't eat that stuff. They have no covenant with God. There's no way their sin can be dealt with. They're the Goyim. So now God says, they're the nation. If you look back at that passage, it says, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, my children Israel, who's now a disobedient nation. They're just like the Gentiles. You want to worship idols in the temple? Guess what you're going to get? Exile in Babylon for 70 years. See how you like it. Guess what? The temple's going to be destroyed. You like that? Guess what? Nobody can atone for your sin while you're here. You like that? You like rebellion? We've had a year and a half of COVID. You seen any signs of repentance? No. Now the variants are coming. And when this goes away, then the next thing's going to come. And like I say, we'll look back at this. This is the good old days pretty soon. Disobedient children. So Ezekiel has to give them a message. The message comes from God, not from Ezekiel. Ezekiel doesn't want to give them a message. Nobody wants to go to a church and give a message that something's wrong here. Nobody wants to go to the temple and say, you know, you priests are doing wrong. Nobody wanted to go to the Pharisees. And I don't care who you name, other than Jesus. Nobody's going to go to the Pharisees and say, you guys are false teachers, blind guides. Not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. And tax collectors and prostitutes get into the kingdom before you do. Wait a minute, we're the holy guys. Wait a minute, you can't talk to us like that. Ezekiel's not going to give his opinion, and he's not going to give the opinion of, you know, the guys he gets together to have coffee with at Panera's. You know, he's not going to go out to dinner with a bunch of guys and say, well, what should we tell the religious leader? What should we tell those people over there? Well, here's my idea. No, it's not going to be any of their opinions. It's going to be from God, because they're children who are going to be disciplined. I always go back to the book of Hebrews. God disciplines us like a father disciplines his children. If you love your children, you have to discipline them. If you don't ever discipline them, what happens? By the time they're teenagers, it's a disaster. And while, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, while you're being disciplined, you don't like it. Did you like it when you were a kid and your parents disciplined you? No, nobody did. You sat in your room and said, ugh, they just don't want me to have any fun. They're just being mean. But then the writer says later on, when you look back on it, you realize why it happened and that it was a good thing. So when God starts pruning you, I hate being pruned, as I always say on the radio show. I hate being pruned. Think about that. Every time I cut bushes, But you know, when you prune dead branches, what happens? The whole rest of the tree grows better and produces more fruit. So that's why we get pruned. So children are being disciplined. So how had they rebelled? We already talked about this. They set up all their gods. They did things that were totally against the covenant. And because nothing happened right away, they got hardened. Oh, who cares about those two people over there? You know, they're living together and they have two kids and they don't want to get married. So what? That's working for them. Or if two men want to get married, what's it to you? Or you don't feel like having this baby. Why should you be stuck with this baby? Or I know you're a boy, but you know what? Don't you feel more like a girl sometimes? Yeah, sometimes, yeah. And then those ideas get hardened. And then also in Jeremiah, God says, people have forgotten how to blush because nothing embarrasses them anymore. Says you have the brow of a prostitute. Be pretty hard to make a prostitute blush, right? When you think about it, I mean, what is a prostitute going to hear that's going to make her go, ooh? So he says, you've lost your ability to blush. You don't even blush anymore. You're just hardened in your sin. And that's what's happened to my people. They're not worried about their sin. They're not concerned about the consequences. So the offenses just get worse. It led to exile. It led to where we are now. I was listening to a thing the other night that, I don't want to get the history wrong, but St. Ambrose, who was the bishop of, I think, Milan, the Roman emperor had killed a bunch of people, and he was supposedly a Christian. And the emperor showed up at Ambrose's church, and Ambrose said, stop right there. You can't come in here. You just killed 5,000 people. So until you repent on your knees, you can't come into this church. Imagine somebody doing that today. That's not fair. He's picking on me. So the offenses become worse. No remorse. So Ezekiel was warned, they might not listen to you. If you've got a guy preaching on TBN, what's TBN stand for? Trinity Broadcasting Network, who doesn't believe in the Trinity, something is wrong. So if you go to that man and say, you know, he may not listen to you. Hey, bub, I make $10 million a year. I got a private jet. What do you have? You know, you guys are gathering in this cute little church. Big deal. I got mansions, man. I got a private jet. They don't want to hear it. They may not listen. It may not make an impression on them. But if that happens, Ezekiel, it's not your fault. Your job is to give the message. Your job is to give the message. It's not your fault. It's not in your power if they don't listen to you. If they say, hey, Ezekiel, get out of here, and make gross noises at him. We don't ever want you coming around here again. Just get out of here. It's not your fault that that happens. It's not because they don't like you. They don't like what you're saying to them. Don't take it personally. You just got to go and do it. You got to give the message, whether it makes an impression on them or not. He says, I do send you to them. I send you to them. You're not going on your own. I'm sending you, and I'm going to tell you what to tell them. So Ezekiel's going to have God's word that then he's going to say and start the whole conversation by saying, thus says the Lord. Now in Deuteronomy 18, if somebody says, I'm a prophet, thus says the Lord, and they're a false prophet, you're supposed to take them out and stone them. I'm not suggesting we do that. But for the Parma police take a dim view of that. But or any police department takes a dim view of that. But look, I don't know if any of you guys watch, you know, Christian TV, the YouTube teachings. Last summer and fall, there were prophecies after prophecies after prophecies of things that were 100% wrong. And these same guys are still on the air, and they're still running seminars about prophecy. Even though every single thing one of them said was wrong, he's still doing prophecy seminars. And people go, oh, it's just prophecy seminar. Yeah. Yeah, I went to the guy's seminar. Well, the guy's 100% wrong. Yeah, but he did a great seminar. You're supposed to take him out and stone him. I'm not suggesting we do that. So thus says the Lord. So the Spirit's going to fill him with the word he has to say, and he's going to say, thus says the Lord. Here's what God says. It's not what I'm saying. So Ezekiel's an ambassador. He's giving the message. The people are going to be held accountable for what their reaction is. Right? We did a thing, I think, here, I don't know, a few months ago about ambassadors. You know, an ambassador represents his country. So if the American ambassador to some country goes there and says, my president, my government wants you to do this, do the other thing, and that country says, no, we're not doing any of that. The ambassador is not the one being rejected. It's the message that's being rejected. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. We're not ambassadors for ourselves. So says the people are going to be held accountable, not you. They're the ones that have to change. They're the ones that have to change their wills. They're the ones that have to have metanoia, change of direction, change of mind. They may not change. You may tell them something and they may not change. And they may tell you, we're not going to change, but they're going to know that a prophet was there. They're going to know that a word came to them that they're rejecting. When it comes from the Holy Spirit, they're going to know something happened. They're going to know this was different than their friend saying, oh, maybe you shouldn't have done that. It's a powerful word. They're going to feel that. They're going to know a prophet was there. Then it's up to them what they're going to do after that. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. He's calling them briars and thorns. He's calling them scorpions. These are his people. Because you're living with scorpions. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of how they react. Don't be afraid when they tell you, oh, stick it, bub. We don't want to hear that. Don't be afraid when they call you names. Don't be afraid when they say you're just an intolerant, narrow-minded bigot or whatever they're going to call you. Don't be afraid of their words. Because their decision's not up to Ezekiel. His job is just to tell them. He's not supposed to worry about what they say to him. He's presenting the message. He's not supposed to worry about their words or their looks. You ever talk to somebody somewhere and say, you know, according to the scripture, that's really wrong what you believe. And they look at you like, you know, who the heck do you think you are? We'll decide wrong. Who are you to tell me that? Briars and thorns, they're going to refuse to hear you. So they're rebellious. But you can't be rebellious. You can't rebel and say, I'm not going. I'm scared of what they're going to say to me. If I'm afraid to talk to my next door neighbor about Jesus, how am I going to talk to somebody at the Trinity Broadcasting Network? He says to Ezekiel, don't you be rebellious. You do what I tell you to do. And then the reaction, what they do, it's all up to them. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. You're just going to open your mouth and say what I tell you to say, or else you're in rebellion too. Later on, he's going to say, if you go tell people something I tell you, and they change their ways and they repent, good for them, good for you. If you go and tell them, they don't repent, they don't change their ways, bad for them, good for you. But if you say, oh, I don't know, I better not go say anything, bad for them, bad for you. Because your mission is to go and tell them. So don't be like them. Do what I direct you to do, because you represent the kingdom. You stand for the covenant. You're the priest of the covenant. We have an Old Testament. We have a New Testament. We have the complete revelation of God from beginning to end. And that's what we have to stand on. That's what we represent. They fell because they didn't keep the covenant. They rebel against the covenant. We can't rebel against the covenant. Because the more we do it, the more hardened we're going to be. And the less we're going to listen to somebody who tries to correct you. Then in chapter 3, then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." You're going to your own people. They speak your language, and they're your people. So that's who you're going to tell my word to. Your own people. Your own people. Familiar people. Not to people, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you do not, cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Where did Jonah go? Nineveh. Was Nineveh a Jewish city? No, it was a Gentile city. They repented. The Israeli cities didn't repent. When the gospel went out, who accepted the gospel? Gentiles. How many Jews accepted the gospel? Very few. Chosen people? Nope, we don't want that. Unchosen, uncovenant, unclean people? Yes, we come to faith in the Jewish Messiah and we're saved. Did you ever think about how weird that is? We were the people, our ancestors, and we are the people with unfamiliar speech and a hard language. You know, Ezekiel wouldn't have understood English or French or Spanish or whatever language. But yet, those people may hear the message, accept Jesus and be saved. The people who he's supposed to be to say, no way, bub. We don't believe any of that. Familiar language, familiar people. So Ezekiel's going to his people, not strangers, not with a foreign language. But had you gone to strange people, they would have listened to you. And the best example is Paul, but we'll get to that in 1 second. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. You're worried about they're going to listen to you or not? They don't listen to me. You're nothing. They won't listen to me. So it's not about you. So get over that. For all the house of Israel, impudent and hard-hearted. So strangers would have been more receptive. He says Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. He's talking about his own people. I worked with a man for many, many years who used to brag about how hard and tough he was. And Ron knew him well, and I think Monica knew him too. But he used to stand there and he would go like this. "My head is like stone. Nothing penetrates it. Nothing hurts me. No one's going to hurt me. I'm like a rock." You're kind of like Simon and Garfunkel. "I'm a rock. Nothing is going to..." You know, the man got cancer, gave his life to the Lord, and started to talk in ways I had never heard this guy talk before, because his disease suddenly made him realize that no matter how many times he went, You see this? None. He was just as vulnerable as everybody else. And when he was literally on his deathbed, the day before he died, he said to me, oh, he goes, pretty soon I'm going to be there and I'm going to be on streets of gold and I'm going to be. And I was trying not to cry. So I left the room. I said, I'll be right back. I went out in the hallway, pulled myself together, and then went back in because all I could remember was him going, I'm like a rock. And now he's saying, oh, man, pretty soon I'm going to be on streets of gold. Yeah, yeah. But Israel has a hard forehead, a stubborn heart. But Ezekiel, he says, God says, I'm going to make you like flint. I'm going to make you a rock. So all you have to do is stand with the message. And don't be afraid of what they're telling you. So it becomes the excellent ambassador. And that's what we have to be. Not that you go around stopping people on the streets and saying, you know what? I don't think you understand this. But we have to be ready. You know, 1 Peter 3:15, you have to be ready to give an explanation for the hope that lies within you. You don't say, well, you know, you can believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe. And, you know, it's okay. You can believe whatever you want. If you want to believe that, you know, this is God and this is God and this is God, you know, that's okay. God understands all that. Now you say, well, you may believe that, but let me tell you something. This is not the truth of the gospel. This is not the truth of the scriptures. Because that is your mission. And that was Ezekiel's mission and all the prophets. We don't have time to do the whole book of Ezekiel. That's just a little teaser so you go home and read more of it. Because it's pretty awesome. Whew. And I feel like, you know, we should pray for that infilling of the Spirit. Because, you know, our minds are so distracted by so many things and so focused in on what our needs are and what we think should happen and what we think things should be like that we don't always realize that we're the ambassadors and he's going to give the word that we have to say. And I think, you know, in our prayer time, we should think about these things for the Spirit to just really to not be like, you know, praying a mile a minute about all the stuff that you need and all the stuff that you want, and maybe let the Spirit come into you and get you ready to be an ambassador. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for this wonderful scripture that your Spirit has poured out and that we've been reading and studying and for all these centuries. And we ask that you mold us and empower us to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, and to not worry about what people say to us and to not worry about how they react to us, but that we're always ready to stand in your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your only Son.